Please turn in your Bibles to Zechariah chapter 6. Zechariah chapter 6, we'll be looking at verses 9 through 15. This morning, we're going to continue working through the prophecy of Zechariah, and we're going to look at a very interesting prophecy about the priesthood and about the kingship. And some of you might remember that just over a year ago, I actually looked at this passage for a Christmas message. Do you remember that? But there was a big difference. You see, because I was preaching a topical sermon, the focus was on a particular topic. And so it really is different than what I'm going to do today. Because when you're focusing on a particular topic, you're not looking at the entire passage. But today, what I'm doing is different. It's called expository preaching, which means that I'm trying to account for all of the details in the passage so that I can faithfully convey God's word in its totality. Now, why am I explaining all of that to you? It's because I don't want you to think that I'm just going to be preaching the same thing. There's a lot of things that we're going to see today that we did not see a year ago when I looked at this passage in a different manner. And so let's just jump into it. Let's read Zechariah chapter 6, verses 9 through 15. Listen carefully to God's word. And the word of the Lord came to me, "Take from the exiles Heldai, Tobijah, and Jediah, who have arrived from Babylon, and go the same day to the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah. Take from them silver and gold, and make a crown, and set it on the head of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. And say to him, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, the man whose name is the branch, for he shall branch out from his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. It is he who shall build the temple of the Lord, and shall bear royal honor, and shall sit and rule on his throne, and there shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. And the crown shall be in the temple of the Lord, as a reminder to Hallam, Tobijah, Jediah, and Hen, the son of Zephaniah. And those who are far off shall come and help to build the temple of the Lord, and you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you, and this shall come to pass if you will diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God.'" This is God's holy word. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for this passage. There's so much in there that is so rich. And so I pray, Lord, that you would give us insight by your Holy Spirit. Help us understand the message that you spoke back then and that you're still speaking today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there's so much cool stuff in this passage. On the one hand, the details are so interesting, and I know that it would have captivated the minds of the people in Zechariah's time. But at the same time, there's also a powerful prophecy about the Messiah, which they couldn't fully appreciate until all of these things had been fulfilled. And so, here's what we're going to do. We're going to study this prophecy first by looking at these guys in the passage. There are some characters that are named, and so we're going to take a look at who these guys are. And then, I want to see which parts of the prophecy were fulfilled in Zechariah's time, and which parts were not fulfilled in Zechariah's time, which were fulfilled much later when the Messiah came. And after we do all of that work, then I want you to see how the prophecy is ultimately and finally fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And so let's begin by looking at these guys. First, I want you to take a look at verse 10. Verse 10 says, "Take from the exiles Heldai, Tobijah, and Jediah, who have arrived from Babylon, and go the same day to the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah." Now skip to verse 14. It says, "And the crown shall be in the temple of the Lord as a reminder to Hallam, Tobijah, Jediah, and Hen, the son of Zephaniah." Let me ask you this question. Do you know who are these guys? These guys that are being named here. You know, why does God select these guys to send a message about Joshua the high priest? I want you to take a look on the screen. Take a look at the chart that we have here. So I'm comparing verse 10 and 14, and also I'm showing you some cross-references. And the first thing I want you to notice is that there are three guys that are in both lists, both in verse 10 and verse 14. There's Jediah, Tobijah, and Heldai. And you might notice that the name there, Helam, it's actually it's a different spelling of the name. And so there were some names that had variations, and so it's the equivalent of the same name. It's the same person we're looking at. Now, there are two guys that are not in both lists who are both said to be sons of Zephaniah. Now, there are some questions as to whether or not this is the same guy who has a different name. We're not sure, but the fact that it mentions that that person, those two guys, are sons of Zephaniah is really significant. Because you have to ask yourself, okay, who is Zephaniah? Why does he mention him? It's like he wants to point out something. It's like he expects the people in those days to understand and to know who Zephaniah was. Now, just think about this. Now, I did my research, and I looked at cross-references. You know, I wanted to see if other passages tell us any information about these guys. And at first, you know, when I was looking at the cross-references, I thought it was inconclusive. And so I was like, not much information, until I had looked at all the cross-references, and then I saw a pattern emerging. And it was really interesting, and I want to show you this pattern, okay? So we have information in other cross-references about Jediah, Tobijah, and Zephaniah. So let's start with the first one, Jediah. If you look on the screen, you see the cross-references. We have Ezra 2:36, Nehemiah 7:39, and Nehemiah 12:7. And when you look at these passages, you learn that Jediah was actually one of the chief priests. So he was one of the most important priests in Israel. And on top of that, he was actually of the house of Joshua. So it makes sense. You start seeing why he would be one of the people to whom this message would be revealed. Take a look at the second one, Tobijah. Now, Tobijah's name, if you look at the cross-reference, you find it in Ezra 2 verses 59 and 60. And when you look at the context where his name comes, you realize that his name comes at the end of a list of priests and temple servants. And it says that at the end of this list, there were some people who could not find a record of their genealogy. They couldn't prove that they were priests, and so they were excluded from the priesthood. And it says that Tobijah was one of those guys. Now let's look at the third one, Zephaniah. The cross-reference is in Jeremiah 52, verse 24. And that one is really interesting. Because it's when the Babylonians come, the Babylonians destroy Jerusalem, and then it says, okay, there are some people that they exiled. They sent them to the land of Babylon, and there were other people that they kept in the land, and then there were some that were executed. And it says specifically in that passage that the Babylonians executed some of the chief priests. And it says that Zephaniah was one of those chief priests that was executed by the Babylonians. And not only was he one of the chief priests, but Zephaniah was actually the second most important priest in Jerusalem. He was right under the high priest. So these guys are really significant. Now think about this. Do you see the pattern emerging? Do you see? I mean, they're all related to the priesthood. Either they're priests, sons of priests, or even rejected priests. And so it makes sense, you know, that these guys are mentioned specifically when he is making a statement about the priesthood and about the high priest, Joshua. And he says it's going to be a reminder to them specifically. And now it makes sense. If you know that they are priests or that they're related to the priesthood, why it would matter to them? And God is choosing, I'm going to reveal my message to you. I'm going to say something important that I want you to record and then I want you to transfer to my people, Israel. I want you to think about the message. What is God saying? What is he saying about the priesthood? And what is he saying about the high priest? Just think about this. He's saying, I want you to take these guys. Now, I want you to take some silver and gold from them so that they can make you a crown, a royal crown. And I want you to set it on the head of Joshua, the high priest, and then I want you to make a bunch of prophecies. And I want you to pay careful attention to these prophecies, because some of them are going to be fulfilled in Zechariah's time. But some of them could never have been fulfilled in Zechariah's time, even though he's using Joshua to proclaim these things. And I want us to take a look at these two. So first of all, I want us to begin with the prophecies that were fulfilled in Zechariah's time. I want you to take a look on the screen. There are three prophecies that I would argue were actually fulfilled back in Zechariah's time. Let's take a look. So verse 12. If you look at verse 12, it says that Joshua, the high priest, is going to rebuild the temple. Then in verse 15, it says that those who are far off are going to come and build the temple. And then in verse 14, it says that the crown will be in the temple of the Lord as a reminder. So when you look at the first two, it's very clear. The Bible actually records in very specific detail how they were fulfilled. I want you to take a look on the screen. I want you to see in Ezra chapter 6, verses 14 through 16. This is what it says. It says, "And the elders of the Jews built and prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. They finished their building by decree of the God of Israel, and by decree of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. And this house was finished on the third day of the month of Adar, in the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king. And the people of Israel, the priests and the Levites, and the rest of the returned exiles, celebrated the dedication of this house of God with joy." So there you have it. I mean, it's a very precise fulfillment. There's a precise date. I mean, basically, Joshua the high priest, he finished the task. In 516 BC, he finished rebuilding the temple, and many of the Jews who were coming back from exile, they participated in rebuilding the temple, and so you can see that these things were fulfilled in their time. Now, there's a third one here on the chart. You may be curious about that one. In verse 14, where it says that the crown will be in the temple of the Lord, as a reminder, the Bible doesn't talk about that. But if you go outside of the Bible, if you look in the Jewish tradition known as the Mishnah, you actually find some information about this. And so this is what I found. Now, the Mishnah, you might remember last week I talked about the Talmud. Well, the Mishnah is actually a section in the Talmud. And so there's a section in the Mishnah called the Midot. And if you look on the screen, you're going to see that. In chapter 3, section 8 of the Midot, here's what it says. It says that when they rebuilt the temple, you know what they did? They attached golden chains to the beams on the roof. And then they used those chains to hang some crowns on it. And it says that whenever the priests entered into the sanctuary through the porch, they would see the crowns hanging on the ceiling. And it would be a reminder of the prophecy that we have here in Zechariah chapter 6, verse 14. Now, I want you to pause and just think about this. I mean, it's so unusual. First of all, that was not part of the design. So they just did this. I mean, but, okay, on the one hand you could say, well, I guess the prophecy was fulfilled. And yeah, in a sense it was. But there was obviously something lacking. I mean, you know, you could see that they were longing for a king. They were longing for this prophecy to be fully accomplished. You see, there was something lacking, and it was a constant reminder of these things. And so that brings us to the second part, the prophecies that were not fulfilled in Zechariah's time. If you look on the screen, you're going to find another chart. And I want you to look at the first one here. In verse 13, it makes some pronouncements about the high priest. And it basically says the same thing three times. It says that he's going to bear royal majesty. It says that he's going to sit and rule on his throne. And it repeats that there will be a priest on his throne. It's very clear. It's reiterating because it's such an amazing prophecy. And again, in verse 13, it says that there's going to be a council of peace between the two offices, between the office of a priest and the office of a king. Now, there's no doubt that this was not fulfilled in Zechariah's time. In fact, you could argue it could never have been fulfilled in Zechariah's time. Do you know why? There were several problems. The first problem is that they did not have a king. They had lost their kingdom. They were subjects of the Persian king. But there was another problem. It's that there was actually a division, a distinction between the office of priest and the office of king. And so that statement is so radical. Do not just glance over it. This is a radical statement. He says that the priest is going to be on the throne. And he says that the crown is going to be in the temple. That's a radical statement. I want you to think carefully about this. And think about what it means and what it signifies. You see, the division between the office of priest and the office of king. was actually the evidence of a problem. I want you to think theologically through this, okay? And I want you to ask yourself this question. Why were the two offices separated to begin with? Have you ever wondered that? Well, why was there a distinction between those two offices? It goes a long way back. Think about the first time when they asked for a king. Do you remember the circumstances? Do you remember how God responded to their request? You see, the context is that Samuel was their leader. It was during the times of the judges, and so Samuel was the one who was called by God to lead God's people. He was a judge, but he was also a priest, and he was also a prophet. And so he was functioning as kind of their leader of the people of Israel. But the problem is that when he became old, the people, they were worried. They didn't trust his sons. They were worried what's going to happen when you die. And so they came up with a solution. Their solution was anoint a king. Anoint a king. Change the government. Change the structure so that we can be like the nations around us. Remove the power from the hands of the priest, from the hands of the judge, and give it to a king like the other nations. That was their solution. You see, I want you to just think about this. Do you remember what God said? When they're asking, they're like, you know, we don't trust that this is going to go well for us, and so we want a king to have the power instead of these judges or priests. And I want you to take a look at 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 6 and 7. It says, "But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, 'Give us a king to judge us.' And Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, 'Obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them.'" Oh, that's not good. God said, "They have rejected me as their king." Why is he saying that? Just think about this. The structure that they had, they were supposed to be under God. But now they want something different. They want to be under a man like the nations around them. They want to have a king. They want to take the power away from the priesthood, away from those who have a connection to God. And they want to give it to the king. And I want you to think back to our prophecy in Zechariah. Think about what he's saying. He says that there's going to be a council of peace between the office of priest and the office of king. What is he saying? He's saying that's the solution. That's the solution. He says it's going to be found in the one person, the Messiah, who's going to hold those two offices. He's going to be both a priest and a king. And by holding these two offices in the sole authority of the Messiah, what he's going to do is that he's going to bring the people of God back under God. Because he's going to be a perfect representative of God. And he's going to be a perfect ruler. Do you understand? It's by uniting these two offices that he is resolving the problem. That he is restoring them unto God. It's just amazing to see this prophecy in the book of Zechariah. Which is why I said, you know, there's no way that this could be done in Zechariah's time. It had to be pointing to something greater. It had to be pointing to the Messiah. And in fact, you might remember what I said about the language of prophecy. Do you remember what I said a few weeks ago? I said that whenever you read a passage, and the language in the passage is just too strong for the immediate context, then you know that it's pointing to something greater. And I want you to just look at the language in verse 12. He's looking at Joshua the high priest and he says, "Behold, the man whose name is the branch. And for he shall branch out from his place and he shall build the temple of the Lord." I mean, just think about this. That kind of language is just too strong to just be talking about Joshua. And in fact, the Jews, they understood that was messianic language. You see, the branch was a clear reference to the Messiah. And because he was alluding to previous prophecies about the Messiah that used this language of the branch. And I want to look at two of those passages. Take a look on the screen at Isaiah 11, verses 1 through 5. Here's what it said. "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. All right, let's pause here. Now, already you can see that this is talking about the Messiah. This branch was supposed to be a perfect ruler. Someone on whom was the spirit of counsel. Someone who wouldn't judge with his eyes or his ears, but instead he would judge with perfect righteousness because he would have wisdom that comes from above. But there's a second passage I want us to look at. Look at Jeremiah 33, verses 14 through 18. Here's what it says. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise that I made to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell securely, and this is the name by which it will be called, the Lord is our righteousness. For thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel, and the Levitical priest shall never lack a man in my presence to offer burnt offerings and to burn grain offerings and to make sacrifices forever. Do you see? Again, it's talking about the Messiah. It's saying he's the branch. He's a righteous branch who would safeguard the office of the priest and who would also safeguard the office of a king. Did you notice that? You see, the promise of this Messiah, this righteous branch, is tied to these offices of king and priest. And so there's no doubt, I mean, this is clearly pointing beyond Joshua. It's pointing to the Messiah. There's no doubt about that. And I hope that you're starting to see how only Jesus could ever fulfill those prophecies. He's the only one who held all of these offices, who was a descendant of David, who reigns over God's kingdom forever, who's the great high priest, and he intercedes for God's people forever by virtue of his perfect sacrifice. He's the one in whom is the spirit of counsel and wisdom and perfect righteousness. You see, only Jesus fulfills all of these offices. And this is what I want to do. I want to show you a short clip, because that clip is going to synthesize how Christ fulfills these offices. Let's take a look.
As powerful as sin is, the blood of Christ is more powerful still. In Christ, the chains of our captivity have been broken, and the light of His grace has shown the way of freedom. But how has He freed us? Christ has secured our freedom because in the shedding of His blood, He operated in the divinely ordained threefold office of prophet, priest, and king. As prophet, Jesus pronounced an end to all of our sin. Jesus, as the final and sufficient prophet, came not just proclaiming the Word of God, but was Himself the Word of God. As priest, Jesus offered Himself as the sacrifice for all our sin. Christ, as our mediator and high priest, not only offered the sacrifice once and for all, but He is the sacrifice. He entered to offer Himself. As king, Jesus rules in such a way as to not allow sin to reign over us any longer. As our king, He has fought our battles and now rules in such a way that sin never can reign over us again. Jesus, prophet, priest, king.
Pretty cool, isn't it? Now, I want to just take a brief look at the book of Hebrews, because it talks about the offices of Jesus, both the priesthood of Jesus and the kingship of Jesus. And I want you to just kind of get a glimpse of how Jesus fulfills those positions. So the first one is in Hebrews chapter 7, verses 23 through 25. Here's what it says. The former priests were many in number, because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But He, talking about Jesus, He holds His priesthood permanently, because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. That's powerful. That is so powerful. You know, it's saying Jesus is the ultimate priest. He has an eternal priesthood, a permanent priesthood, because he lives forever. He's the kind of priest that you really need, who's able to make intercession for you without ceasing, so that your sins will never be brought back before the Lord. But there's another statement. Look at what it says about the kingship of Jesus. You find it in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. It says, "For to which of the angels did God ever say, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you'?" It says, of the angel he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. But of the son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom." Did you get this? I mean, the language is so powerful. Think about this. It's saying, this is what he says concerning the Son of God. He says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever." Now, that is so amazing. I mean, just think about what we're looking at. We're looking at an eternal priesthood and an eternal kingship. You see, that's the position that Jesus holds. And that's the solution. The solution to the problem of God's people is found in the Messiah, who would unite the offices, who would be the ultimate ruler that we need. And that's what the prophecy in Zechariah is pointing to. You see, Jesus is the priest on the throne, and Jesus is the crown in the temple. And this prophecy, it ultimately calls us to come under him. Calls us to come under the Messiah so that we might be restored in a right relationship with God. Whew. Isn't that an amazing prophecy? Isn't it amazing that it was revealed hundreds of years before the coming of Jesus Christ? It is just so wonderful. And so now that you understand the message, there's only one question left. Are you going to accept the terms of your restoration? Will you bow the knee before the Messiah, Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Oh Lord, we praise you for what you did, both in revealing these amazing prophecies about the future, about the Messiah, but also the fact that you have accomplished it, that Jesus did come. He did fulfill all of these offices so that he might be an eternal priest, an eternal king. So that he would bring us back to you and fix our relationship with you so that we might be restored in perfect fellowship with our God. Oh Lord, we pray that you would help us to hold on to this, to trust in Jesus, so that by being his subjects, that we would belong to your kingdom. We look forward to the day when Jesus will come back for us and we will be with you forever. May you be glorified in our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.